Good morning. I hope that you can kind of remember where we were last week. As we were looking at Isaiah and we're talking about what makes worship worship. We had talked about two things. One was that in worship, something that we can see in that passage in Isaiah 6 is that Isaiah saw God clearly and that we need to see God clearly. Or worship, to be worship. And that in order for us to see ourselves clearly, we first have to see God clearly. Because if we don't see God clearly, we won't see ourselves clearly. Let me give you an example. Maybe this is not wise, but I'm going to go ahead and travel in this territory. I don't know if any of you happen to be bold enough to watch the entire Republican thing on Thursday. I didn't watch any of it other than maybe about 5 or 10 minutes of it. Somewhere around 11:15 was kind of where I came in. But whenever I look at some of the rehash of it, especially something that was mentioned this morning, I mean it's Sunday. So one of the things that they talked about on Sunday was what some of the candidates in that debate said about the place of their faith in their governing. Okay. And they showed snippets of all these guys, and then it got to one of the candidates who made a comment, "I've never asked God for forgiveness." It doesn't matter which one. I don't have to mention names. If you saw it, you know which one. But to say, "I've never asked God for forgiveness," or "never had to," or "never," whatever. Okay? When you talk about worship, what I'm going to position to you is that that is not possible if you're worshiping God. You can't do it. Because if you see God clearly, then you see yourself clearly. You see there's a gap, an insurmountable distance that has to be bridged by somebody, and it's not you and me. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is okay, if we see God clearly, if worship brings us before God, and we see Him who He really is, holy and righteous and good and just and perfect and all the stuff that we cannot truly comprehend. And then we see ourselves and we're honest about ourselves. Somebody's got to do something. And I promise you, it's not saying, "I've never needed to or never ask God for forgiveness." That's not the answer. So let's look at this. Today, I guess we can go back to the Isaiah passage and read it again, and then we'll kind of pick up where I left off. So, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, we see, in the year that King Uzziah died, and we talked last week that Uzziah was a very important person in Isaiah's life, not just because he happened to be the king at the time, but it seems that there's a good possibility that Isaiah was actually in some way either related or very close to Uzziah. Maybe a distant cousin, there was a connection. So the fact that Uzziah died was significant for Isaiah. And he said, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple," which shows us He was there. He was experiencing corporate worship, and this was His experience in the midst of corporate worship. "Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, Holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. And then we said, there's this, the message that he told him to go say. He told him to go take to the people of Israel. So we've talked again about seeing God clearly, and seeing ourselves clearly, and that you can see that taking place here as Isaiah gets it. He sees God clearly, he sees himself, and there's a gap. There's a distance. So my first question for you today is kind of to finish where we were with seeing ourselves clearly. What are some of the types of attitudes and behaviors that are involved when we see ourselves clearly? For us, behaviors, attitudes, when we see ourselves clearly. Okay. So now, sorrow for, for our state, for our complicity in our situation, for our fallenness, our choice to sin. Okay. Regret, okay. And it's not, oh, I'm caught, regret. Forgive me for pointing. It's not just you. It's not one of those, the light's on and then you can see me. Regret. It's regret. Humility. Being humbled. Yes. And choosing and understanding that that is the correct way to view where we are. It's not, I've never asked God for forgiveness. Never had to. Yes, I agree. There is. But obviously, if we see God clearly and we see ourselves clearly, that's probably not the first thing that we're going to experience. I think one of the truths, if we talk about behaviors and attitudes, and this may be a fact that leads to what we're talking about, and that is that we need grace. We are not capable of manufacturing anything in and of ourselves to bridge the gap. Can't do it. And it's that seeing the situation exactly as it is a part of what worship is supposed to do in our lives. Why God created us to do this thing, to worship Him. There's a sense, as we experience seeing ourselves clearly, all those things that we've mentioned, there's a desperation. There's and sometimes an overwhelming sense that causes us to have emotional response. We're emotional. Some kind of, something's going on in us. We're not just empty. We're not just numb. We are engaged in a new way. Is this making sense? Sometimes it becomes very emotional for us. Woe to me, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Fear, honesty, transparency. Okay, once we start to have these things welling up within us as we see ourselves clearly, we see God clearly first, then something has to happen as we see it. And we've kind of packaged it here with seeing ourselves clearly. What do you have to do when you see yourself clearly? What does 1 John 1:9 tell us that we have to do when we see ourselves clearly? Everybody knows 1 John 1:9? Okay, somebody find 1 John 1:9. Read it for us. So what do we have to do? When we see ourselves clearly, what do we have to do? Confess. Now, that's part of the next, that's the second part of the question, and I'm going to get there. Thank you, Jane. But we've got to confess. What is it when we confess? What are we doing? We are agreeing with God. We are seeing Him and seeing ourselves as He understands and sees us. We're not saying, I don't need forgiveness. We're saying, whoa, buddy, do I need forgiveness? That's a whole different place. Okay, so we understand that we've got to agree with God about our situation. That's confession. With me on that? Got to do that. Can't step over it. We have to say, I, fill in the blank. I did, fill in the blank. I was wrong, fill in the blank. I hurt them when, fill in the blank. Or, I was not honest, fill in the blank. Any of those fill in the blanks. Because if we don't confess and we're not agreeing with God what is really the situation, we have not really confessed. I'm gonna say I don't think that remorseful is necessarily the same as confession. You can be sorry that you did something, but you are not saying that you see it or that you're seeing it as God sees it. Or I can be remorseful because I got caught. My hand's in a cookie jar. I'm sorry I got caught, my hand in the cookie jar. But I'm not sorry that I tried to get the cookie out of the jar without you seeing me. So why is confession then a necessary part of worship? It's a step. It is a way to respond to what God has let you see. He has let you see Himself. He's revealed Himself to you. He has let you see yourself. And then to confess is the first thing that we can do as created beings to really worship. So our brothers and sisters in other traditions, whenever they emphasize confession, that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's not wrong. Not saying how they do it necessarily is right, but the idea that confession is essential is a very important idea that sometimes we kind of gloss over. All right, so now we get to my question that deals with what Jim brought out. Do you see repentance as a part of this? As you look at what happened with Isaiah, he confessed his sin. He saw the situation clearly about himself and about the people that he was with. Is there repentance there? Because normally, what do we associate with repentance? Bless you. Change. Okay, in what way? When we repent, we choose in some way to act upon going in a direction that is Godward as opposed to other ways. Ourselves, our own selfishness, or whatever that direction might be. And it's a choice and it's a trajectory. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. What about the professional? Again, I won't mention names, but a professional football player hit the news this last week. You won't see me getting in trouble anymore. Hours later, he's driving 145 with a gun under the seat with a 12-year-old in the back seat. You bet you did, Daniel. You're exactly right. He got pulled over. I mean, how many times? It's, you know, it makes no sense, right? That's not repentance. That's not a behavior that's in keeping with repentance, is it? But in worship, we confess and agree with God. And in some way, when we repent, what we are doing is we are rightfully aligning once again with God's will and purpose as He has revealed, as He has said for us in that area, most definitely. Whatever that sin was, we're coming back into agreement. We are doing more than just saying, yep, God, you're right, that's best for me, and I want to do it that way. You're saying, I am going to do it that way, and here I'm going to do it. So sanctification is a process, right? Okay, and we acknowledge that. Okay, so it nobody gets the full package. You know, we're not perfect. If we were already perfect, we'd be caught up and gone, right? But we're not. We're here. We're in process. We're becoming more like Jesus every day, and that is God's plan and purpose for each one of us. It's not that we're comfortable. It's not that we have everything convenient. It's that we become more like Jesus. It's a process. And in worship, seeing God clearly, seeing ourselves clearly, knowing somebody has to do something about it, confessing our sin, repenting of that sin, and that sin could just be attitudes or thoughts or behavior, I mean, all that. Not desiring it. Turning away from it, not choosing it, is an essential part of what worship's about. Because my way is not always His way. Now we have, as Becky, as you were talking, again, God kind of brought this back in front of me. I'm not going to share with you where this week, but we have to be careful that we don't become convinced that we are more spiritual than other people because we do what God tells us to do. Whenever we, if God tells me to sell all my stuff and go live in a shack, there is no pride that should be a part of my choice to be obedient to what God told me to do. I'm no more spiritual than anybody else because I do what God tells me to do. But we have a lot of folk who want to think that because they're willing to sacrifice everything and go do it, that they are more spiritual than somebody else. That's a lie. I'm thankful that they're in process and that God has led them to that point and that they're willing to do it. But the moment they take the step over that line and think that it makes them better than somebody else or more deeply spiritual, more deeply committed, they have missed it. That make sense? So we, you know, got to be careful. We've got to be careful. That a really good thing of obedience doesn't become pride. Okay. I think we're at the point where we can then move on. Now we talk about what God does as we see things the way we're supposed to see them, as we respond to what He shows us. Now granted, in this situation, we've talked largely about how God chose Isaiah where he is and where the people that he lives with are. That there's the gap. But there's times where God reveals something to us, not it's not just our sinfulness, although it begins there, but there are other things that God shows us when we are before Him. And it doesn't matter what He shows us, you and I, if we understand that He's God and we're not, it is our job to go with Him. To line up with His purpose, to line up with His plan. But we're going to acknowledge that He is the one who is, He has orchestrated this. We have not done anything to manipulate it or work it up. This is God working. So the next thing we have to talk about in what makes worship worship is the fact that God is the one who acts. He revealed Himself. But now He's got to do something about the gap. In this case, the gap where we have to have somebody to remove our sin, and we can't do it. We don't have the power to do anything about it. You and I, before we were in Christ, didn't have the ability to say no to stuff that didn't please God. We were whipping boys and whipping girls. Because when it came down to making the choices, we would make the wrong choice, or we'd make it out of our fleshly selves, or whatever. But whenever Christ came to live in us, we had a chance. Because the Spirit of God lives in us, and now we have the ability to respond to Him and to please Him. All right, so in the passage, God acts to remove the sin. How does He do that in the passage? Okay, angel gets a coal with the tongs, touches it to Isaiah's lips, and that is the picture of how God removes his sin. So, why does God remove our sin guilt? Okay, the question right now is sin guilt. It's not good enough. It's not powerful enough. It's not enough. You know, people that like to kind of, you've been around people that kind of like to, they engender the pity party thing. And there's whether they are aware of it or not, they end up creating this cloud, kind of like Schlep Rock on the old cartoon, pardon me. I don't know if you remember, was that Flintstones? Schlep Rock? Or Pigpen, you know, he's got his cloud that always surrounds him. God wants to deal with not just our sin, He wants to deal with the guilt that comes with that, because the guilt also keeps us from being who He wants us to be, doing what He wants us to do. So yes, He does remove our sin. He also removes the guilt. Now, don't hear me wrong. Guilt for sin is exactly what causes us to confess. It's just, once God's done His work and we have confessed and we have repented, the guilt should have no more place. So, in the passage, we see how Isaiah had this act of God made concrete for him. There was a concrete picture that Isaiah describes. The angel takes the coal with the tongs, touches his lips. Okay. It's a real picture of what God has done to remove his sin. So here's a crazy question for you. Do you feel like God's ever given you a concrete picture for how He has removed your sin? Every one of us who are here in Christ has had at least one. Now, whether we latched onto it or not, I don't know. Okay, how did you identify with that? You saw Jesus with you in the situation. Okay, every one of us here who's in Christ has been through the waters of baptism. That is a concrete picture of what God has done to remove our sin. And every time we see it, it gets reenacted. We did it last Sunday evening at the beach in all the wonderful weather. Okay. A couple of us were able to be present for someone else last night who was baptized and saw it again. The death, burial, resurrection. Someone identifying with that. Okay. Something that had already happened in their lives. But in this case, Isaiah, as he was in worship, saw a concrete picture of what God was doing to work in his life. And I guess I just kind of want to encourage you, as you journey, pay attention for the pictures that God uses to reinforce what He's doing in your life. Sometimes it's when He's removing sin, sometimes it's when He's doing other things. But there are times where He does this. And I think we need to realize, as we have become a more and more image-oriented culture, He's not going to do this less and less. He's going to continue to do it more and more. That is a concrete picture. It is a good picture. But it's a picture of what you are to do. I'm encouraging you to look for the pictures of what God has done. Again, this is just one of those things where it's not going to be the same for everybody. I don't know that anybody could have said, okay, Isaiah, let's cook up an idea for how God can, you know, demonstrate that He has cleansed your sin. You know, think of a good one, a really good one now. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But God gives us pictures sometimes to reinforce what He's doing, how He's doing it. You know, just pay attention. That's all I'm asking you to do. Okay. God acts to remove our sin. What does God do after He removes Isaiah's sin? What's God's next step? Okay? There's a calling, right? Who out there wants to do what needs to be done? In the Rick Smith paraphrase version. So there's a calling. It's not an invitation necessarily. But why does God's call then follow all this other stuff? Can the call be the first thing? Why does it have to be after all this other stuff? And remove our... I'm going to use a strong word, forgive me. Okay, remove our perversion from the situation so that we can be right and get it right, and understand it right, and then have His power to do it right. It is a good thing to want to expand the kingdom of God. It's a good thing to want more people to come to Christ. It's not a good thing, and you can agree with me or disagree with me, we'll have a conversation later, but for me, it's not a good thing to just try to build a big institution with a lot of people that came from somebody else's church. Somebody's being deceived. So how have you experienced God's calling in worship? Which is obviously assuming that all these other things have also at some point gone through your experience matrix. And then you've heard God say, Here's what you need to do. Or, I need somebody to do this. And how does God communicate that? Because this is not a drink the Kool-Aid thing, okay? What you hear from here better darn well, forgive the darn, be something that you know comes from God. And if it is, and if it does, it's not a self-help sermon. It's not a warm fuzzy. It's not a let's all go out of here feeling like we've been at church today. If when Dusty says what Dusty says, or Dane says what Dane says, or Rick says what Rick says, if you're letting us stand up here and preach, we better be speaking on God's behalf. And if that's the case, there is a sense of God speaking, and that means all of us have a response that is expected. Because it's worship. Now, if this is just making you feel good, we better stop doing it. Because it's not what it's about. Now, that's not always saying that we're perfect. We're not. And you always should check what anybody says up here with Scripture. And you need to follow your convictions about what God has revealed. Most certainly. We invite you to do that. No one's saying do everything we say. Never said that, never going to say that. But whenever we speak what the Word says, we're then obligated to respond. The only way any of us can respond God's way is if all these things that we're talking about are occurring in our worship experience. Because if we haven't got all this other stuff out of the way, we will not respond to the call. We will not respond to what God's revealing. We won't do it. And then we end up being a lot like Israel. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Yep, you're in process. Yep. Don't ever hear me saying that we should... What if numbers represent changed lives? We want numbers. Okay, God will bring numbers as God needs to bring numbers. He's in charge of when and how all that happens. Okay, as long as we're available, we're open, we say yes, and we're going when He tells us to go, we're good. Okay, yep, that's not a problem. But if we have the agenda of building this edifice, this institution, this program, then it ought to be change lives. Just change lives. Not a program. Because I don't just need to recycle somebody else's people and tell them that I'm going to teach them how to do it right. I'm not going to be that arrogant. Because I've left that flock. There was a time where that was the only flock that I understood. I've left it. And I'm not welcome there anymore, which is fine with me. All right. How are you with all this discussion? You feel like we're getting to this point where we're now saying that, you know, when God shows us something, we have to do something with what He shows us. If He tells us to do something, then we need to say yes. If He tells us that there's something in our lives that shouldn't be there, we need to say okay, confess, repent, listen, because then comes the call. But we've got to respond to what He tells us, or else there is no worship. See, there's so much more going on than just somebody speaking in front of you and somebody playing songs and we're singing songs. So much. which is why we can't be in entertainment culture. We can't be. Because worship is not about being passive. It's about being engaged. It's about God doing significant things in our lives and in all of us together. So, we respond. God calls, we respond. I'll tell you a little bit about the message. The message that he gave Isaiah was not a pleasant message for people. If you go through and you read the rest of Isaiah 6, what he tells Isaiah that he's got to go do is not an easy ride. It's not an easy task. It's not a mission that everybody's going to welcome. But Isaiah was willing to do it. That speaks to us in this day. All right. Anything else that you feel like you need to share? I'm probably running long, so I need to pray. All right, let's bow. Father, we thank you that you love us enough to speak to us. You love us enough to call us into your presence. You love us enough to reveal yourself, to show us who we are. You love us enough to put within us the ability to confess and repent and desire that you fully manifest the life of Jesus within us. And we understand that everything that we are talking about today has to do with the centrality of Jesus in our lives. The fact that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected on the third day, that makes worship really true. So Lord, I'm praying today that we will let you do all these things in our lives, and that we will raise our hand, raise our hearts, and be willing to do whatever you tell us to do, whatever you show us, whatever you call us to do in this day. Pray this in Jesus' name.